All right, well, tonight I'm continuing what I started a couple of weeks ago on how to be still, based out of Psalm 46 and verse 10, which says, "Be still and know that I'm God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And just to give you a quick overview of what I went through a couple of weeks ago, I went on to say that that word "still" there means to be, to abandon, to cease from, to forsake, you know, to be quiet. And then I went on to say that, you know, what do we need to know, you know, when we're being still, right? And that is that know that He is God, and that He is our present help in a time of trouble, that He is for us, that nothing, no matter what happens, that nothing will separate us from His love. And then you can call upon Him at any time. Now, sometimes we tend to forget that, but His words declares that we can call upon Him at any time and He will answer us, and that we are His sheep and that we hear His voice. And I think that's good news, especially for in the time we're living in, when there seems to be lots of confusion going on about around us. We know we have a God that we can depend on, that we can call upon at any time. We have a God that we have free access to. We can come boldly into His throne of grace at any time. You know, and we can have such a personal relationship with Him. Another thing is we can know about our God is that He keeps His word. He's true to His word. Whatever He says in the Word of God, He keeps it. He does not break covenant, right? And whatever He's spoken to us, He said He's faithful. He's faithful, and like in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, "Faithful is He that called you, who would also do it." Whatever He calls you to do, whatever He says in His word, He says He'll perform it. He will do it. And I also mentioned that, you know, mentioned that story about Jesus on the boat and how He spoke peace to the wind and to the storm. And that's who Jesus is in our life. That whatever storm we're facing in our life, Jesus, He is peace. The word in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 10 says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace lives on the inside of us. And whatever we're facing, all we need to do is speak Jesus, who is peace, into our situation. And get our eyes focused on that, that He is our peace and He's already done it. And then another thing we need to know, that we need to position ourselves. And I went on to talk in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17. So in order to be still, or in other words, in order to be enter His rest, we must know that He is God. Not intellectually, not head knowledge, but we must know who He is, who God is, in an intimate and personal way. You know, that He's always for us, He keeps His word, and we also need to position ourselves in who we are in Christ. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, "You will not need," this is talking about, you know, a great multitude was coming against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and a word came to King Jehoshaphat, right, to the prophet, and it says in verse 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle." That's what God is saying to all of us. Whatever it is we're facing, whatever it is the enemy is throwing against us, He's saying you don't need to fight in this battle, right? Position yourselves. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. And I went on to say that you need to position yourself in who you are in Christ. We need to position ourselves in what? In the truth, right? And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, you know, no matter what, we're always in some sort of position. We're always some place in our life. And here the word is saying we need to position ourselves in the truth, right? And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is talking about Jesus. And Jesus went on to say about Himself in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Right? So we need to position ourselves in the truth, who is Jesus Himself. There's no other way. Only in Him can we need to see ourselves what we look like in Jesus. And who He is in us, right? We need to renew our mind to this fact always. And like I mentioned the time before, that renewing our minds on a one-time deal, you know, like I know some Bible school students say, "Oh, I went to Bible school 15 years ago. Or I went to this one powerful Bible study 20 years ago and live off of that. But we need to continue to renew our mind to the things that brought life to us, even 20 years ago, what came from the Word of God. Renewing our mind is something that's continual. It's an everyday thing. Because we live in a world that's constantly trying to grab our attention, trying to bring fear upon us. Fear. There's all sorts of things. You read the news, it's terrifying. It can be terrifying in the natural. But we need to always position ourselves in who Christ is in us, right? That we are blessed and not cursed, you know, and that He's given us authority. Oh, that, I think that's so powerful. We're not alone. He didn't leave us powerless. He's given us His own authority to speak into our lives, to speak to those circumstances that are contrary to His Word and what God's Word says about us. He's given us that authority. And there's so many Christians who are walking around powerless, as if He's left them orphans, so to speak, so as He's left them alone. And that's not who they are. That's not their position in Christ. They're living apart from who they are in Christ, what the Word says about them. Okay, so tonight, let's move on to some obstacles to being still. Obstacles to being still. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And this is a very familiar parable about the sower and the seed. And here in this part I'm about to read, Jesus is explaining the parable. And verse 14, He says, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." And I'm going and read verse 15. It says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Now, distraction. That in verse 14 is talking about believers. You hear the word, but you're so easily distracted by the cares of this world. You know, making money, building houses, right? You know, like Jesus mentioned in the gospel, why do you labor for things that rot, right? And a lot of Christians are living their lives like that. They're so wrapped up. They're so distracted. And because they're so distracted by the things of this world, deceitfulness of riches, they're not allowing the word to impact them, right? And I'll come back to verse 15, but I want to bring a point here in Luke chapter 10. Let's go there since we're in Luke. And this is, and verse 38, this is about Mary and Martha. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, that she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" So here it is, you know, Martha's thinking she's doing a good thing. You know, the Lord is in the house. So she's distracted and she's busy doing this and doing that, right? And she's wondering, what's wrong with Mary? Why isn't Mary helping me? She was distracted. And look what Jesus says. Jesus said in verse 41, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So Martha was so distracted. You know, have you ever been, especially as a woman, you know, you have company come over, and you're so busy doing all sorts of things that you do not enjoy the company that's come to your house. Right? And that's what Martha was doing. She was so distracted, you know. Here it is, Jesus, the King of Kings, was in her house. And she was so busy and distracted to even really, really genuinely receive, you know, what he was bringing to her house, you know. She was so distracted. And you know, here was Jesus. I mean, I would have dropped everything and just say, man, forget everything else. But that's why a lot of us are living our lives distracted, you know. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," right? And that's what he's saying to a lot of us. Because he loves us so much. He wants to have communion with us. He wants to fellowship with us. But a lot of times we're so busy. And sometimes busy doing so-called good things. It could be ministry things. If you're in ministry. If you're a pastor, you could be so busy doing the church stuff, you know? Or the church program. So distracted that you don't have time to sit at our Savior's feet and dine with Him and commune with Him and have a relationship with Him, distracted. So that can be one of the greatest obstacles to being still. But let's go back to chapter 8, and verse 15. And it says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." You know, when I read that about, especially the part that said, keep it. So a lot of times we can hear the word, truly. Truly, you know, we hear the word, we go to church, we say, that's a good thing. What the pastor is saying, that's a good word. But to keep it, that means to believe it. You see, if we believe the word of God, truly believe the word of God, we will not be drawn away with the distractions of this life. We'll be able to see. We'll be able to say, you know what? I don't need to be so busy, wrapped up in this world, right? And they say the ones that keep it is the one that bear fruit. The one that believe His word. The one that trust Him. Trust His word. So a lot of times when people are caught up in the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, right? They're always just, you know, running around like with a chicken with their head cut off. It's because they're not trusting Him. Even though they've heard a good word, they're not trusting Him. They're not accepting, they're not believing what they have heard, right? And that all of us could fall into that category at some point. That's why we always have to say, no, what am I doing, you know? What is my purpose, right? Our main purpose is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with Him, to know Him, right? And He wants us to be still. He wants us to know Him. But we will not know Him if we're always distracted and wrapped up in the cares of this world, right? Another thing that, I want to bring out something also in this, talking about distraction, as with Martha, you know, going back, let's go back to Luke chapter 10 and verse 42, you know. What does Jesus mean when He says, but one thing is needed and Mary has chosen the good part? I was thinking about that. What is Jesus talking about? And John chapter 6, and verse 27, let's go there, John 6:27. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father set His seal on Him." So He's saying, you know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in this life, laboring for maybe a better home, a better car, and nothing is wrong in having good things, right? He's saying, but we should spend most of our energies, right, focused on Him, sitting at His feet. Because when we sit at His feet, it brings forth eternal life, everlasting life. That abundant life flows in our life. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. But that's what He's saying, right? And in verse 33 of Luke chapter 6, he says He's the bread of life, right? Because before in verse 27, it says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." This natural food perishes. But He's the bread that came down from heaven. And will never perish. Right? When you partake of Jesus, you will never hunger. That's what He's saying here. Right? He says, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then He said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." You know, sometimes we live life so distracted with the cares of this world and still there's a void on the inside. But Jesus is saying that if we just put our eyes on Him, the true bread of life, the one whom, when you partake of Him, He'll fill that void in your life. He'll fill you up that you'll want nothing else. That's what Jesus is saying. And you'll be able to be still, right? You'll be able to be at rest. Another obstacle to being still is unbelief and a hard heart, right? Which leads to disobedience, which leads to rebellion. You know, it goes down the line, you know. First, you have to not believe in order to not obey, right? Because if you truly believe, you will obey. Simple as that, right? But if you don't believe, you'll disobey, which will lead to rebellion, right? And we can go to Hebrews chapter 3, which we've read many times, but I just want to mention it again, right? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then, verse 12 said, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living one. So when you're walking unbelief, you will not be still. You'll always be worried, right? You'll always be looking at, oh my, everything that's going wrong when you're walking in unbelief. And that's how the children of Israel was. And then in chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which you heard did not profit them. Just like, you know, God spoke a word, right? If we were to go to Exodus, God spoke a word to them, right? He was going to deliver them. He did all. He gave them a word. But then it goes on to say in verse 2 that the word which they heard did not profit them, just like many people. We're hearing the word over and over, but it's not profiting us because it's not mixed with faith. This is no good. If we say, oh, that's a good word, but we don't mix, it's not mixed with faith. We don't believe it, right? We just mentally acknowledge it. We have to believe it in order to see the power of that word manifested in our life. And that's what was going on with the children of Israel. That's why God was saying, they don't know me. If you truly know who I was, they would believe my word. That's why you find them, they were an emotional roller coaster the whole time. One minute they're excited, next minute they're angry. The whole time, you know? And I think they're a funny bunch of people, you know? When you go to Exodus chapter 14, let's go there real quick. I guess, you know, I'm not trying to make fun of them, but I think it was kind of funny reading this. If you read chapter 14, they're panicking before when they reach the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are hot on their tails, and they're like, what are we going to do? You know, they start to complain against Moses, you know. And what happened? Moses parted the Red Sea, right? And then verse 31, and it says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses, right? So that great thing happened, and it says, oh, and they feared God, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay, so we keep reading, right? In Exodus chapter 16, God sends manna from heaven. What an awesome sign, right? Then we keep reading, and then, you know, God gives them the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, you know. Don't have any other gods beside me. And then we keep reading, and then we go down to Exodus chapter 32. All sorts of stuff happening. Good stuff. Water's coming from the rock. All these things. And then verse 32, chapter 32 of Exodus, it says, Moses had gone up into the mountain. And it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him, right? So what did they do? They build them, made themselves a golden calf. And that tells people who, they saw miracles, they heard the word, but they did not believe. People with a hard heart, right? Here was God displaying his splendor over and over, displaying his power and his love for them over and over, but yet didn't, you know, they didn't believe him. Only when they said something good, oh yes, we'll sing a song, we fear you. And then when things get, you know, back to normal or in a tough place, they either get angry or they make himself a golden calf, right? And that's what they were doing. And because they had a hard heart, right? We could talk about the disciples. If you go to the book of Luke, chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus, he called his 12 disciples, he gave them power and authority, and he sends them out, right? And they go out, and they're seeing all sort of things happen, right? They're seeing people healed, demons cast out, all those things are happening, okay? Then if we keep on reading, right, in the book of Luke, right, after he sends them out, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Right, what a big miracle. I mean, And even says here, this is after they went out and saw these things happen, signs and wonders following, okay? And in verse 13 of chapter 9, he says, no, if this big crowd is following, and saying, oh, maybe we should send them away. And Jesus said, no, he wants to feed. He had compassion on the crowd. And verse 13, he said, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. See, he was testing them to see what they would say, you know. Oh, Jesus, you know, we don't have anything, you know. So anyway, Jesus shows them who he is, right? He displays his power. He displays that, you know, you can trust him. You can believe him. You can put faith in him. And he multiplied the fishes and the loaves, right? And he fed this multitude of people, right? So if we keep reading, he did that. And then I want to go, there's the same account of this in Mark. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Right? In Mark chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. And in verse 45 of chapter 6, you see Jesus walking underwater. Wow, that's an awesome thing, right? Jesus walking underwater. And he thought it was a ghost. And he says, be of good cheer, it is I. This and all these miraculous things happen, okay? And then in chapter 8, well, even in chapter 7, he heals a deaf mute. This awesome miracle. And then chapter 8 again, he's faced with this big crowd to feed. And they're still acting like they don't know what to do. And yet before that, he fed 5,000 people with less food. And this time he has 7 loaves, right? 7 loaves to feed 4,000, even less people, right? And they're still saying, I don't know what to do. It's like they're clueless. But Jesus keeps demonstrating who he is throughout the world, that they can trust him, that he is the Son of God, right? That you can place faith in him. I mean, you know, imagine if you come to this position, you're feeding 4,000, say, Jesus, we know what to do. Just bless what we have here, and it's going to multiply. It's going to be okay, you know? But that's how they reacted. They're still confused, right? They still had a hard heart concerning who Jesus was. And in verse 15 of Mark chapter 8, you know, Jesus is talking about, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And he's talking about hypocrisy here. You know, people who just go about, you know, doing religious things, but yet their heart is far from God. He's talking about hypocrisy. You know, people who don't live according to the word of God, who don't have faith in the word of God. And in verse 16, says, and they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So they're still thinking Jesus is talking about natural bread when he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And in verse 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? And verse 18 said, having eyes you do not see, and having ears you do not hear, and do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of fragments did you take up? And they said, they answered 12, you know. So he's talking to them. He's trying to bring a point to them. You know, I'm not talking about natural things here. But their heart was still hardened. And these are people who had gone out. He had given them power. And they had gone out and they saw miracles. They cast out demons. They saw people healed, right? And then you go to chapter 9 of Mark. And I want to bring you to this one particular story in verse 14. And it says in verse 14, and he came to the disciples, and he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately they saw him, and all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? So he's rebuking the disciples, right? But think about it. They're facing the situation where this boy, it seems scary. This boy is throwing himself on the floor. He's foaming at the mouth, right? And we can liken that to some situations that we can be in. It looks really bad. Really, really bad. And I think that's taking their attention away from the power of God. Right? So he said, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And of course, we know the story that, Jesus goes on to talk to the father, how long has this been happening? He says, since he was a little boy, right? And then in verse 23, Jesus said to the father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And a lot of times that's the place we, a lot of us could be. Lord, I believe. You know, we intellectual in our mind, we know what the word says, but our emotions are running in a different direction, right? We are not at rest. We're not still knowing that God, you are God. And we don't need to go by based on what we see, feel, right? Based on what our emotions are telling us. We need just to stand on your truth. Be still and know that you are God, right? And this is what the father said. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. And then, you know, the disciples came to Jesus in verse 28. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Talking about, you know, why could we not cast out this demon? What was wrong with us? Right? And he said to them, This kind cannot come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, talking about unbelief. They were walking in unbelief based on what they were seeing, right? They couldn't cast it out because they were more moved by the boy rolling around and foaming at the mouth, right? And that's why they could not enter the rest of God. You see, when you enter the rest of God, when you're still in God's presence, that's when the power of God flows. But when you're moved by what you're seeing, by what your circumstances are saying, right? And when you move more by what your circumstances are saying, you allow unbelief to enter in. And that's one of the greatest obstacles to being still and knowing that he is God in your life. Right? And we see that over and over in the Word, if you continue to read, right? Another obstacle to being still is every negative emotion you can think of, right? Despair, depression, fear, right? Psalm 37 and verse 8, it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm, right? There's no way we can say we are still in his presence or we're at rest in Jesus if we're always angry, you know, we're hopeless, right? Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes our heart sick. Right? Every time you're hopeless, you're saying there's no hope in your future. So you're not still. You're not at rest. When we're at rest and we're still, we're saying, Jesus, you are my hope. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the anchor, the hope, the anchor of our soul, right? Hope keeps us anchored, keeps us steady. We're not always, you know, tossed to and fro, right? Fear, you know, when we're in fear, well, that which is the opposite of faith, actually, right? There's no way we can, if there's anxiety in our heart, we're not still. If we're anxious, we're not still. Right? In Psalm 42, in verse 5, it says, why you cast down, O my soul? Why you disquiet within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. It's talking about the hope in God, right? Whatever's coming against you, you need to hope in God. And in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Right? So every time we're not at peace, we know why, if we're honest with ourselves. Every time we're not at peace, right, our mind is not stayed on him. Like it says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, right? He'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. If we're lacking peace, we've not been concerned with things of God, right? We are allowing everything else to take our attention. And some people don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. I think if we truly want to walk in the rest that Jesus has already provided, we have to be honest with ourselves. Why am I in this state, right? Why am I always depressed? It's not normal. It's not a part of life. Like someone told me, it's you have to face reality. No. Jesus paid the price for me to walk in victory. Something is wrong if all I am is hopeless all the time and depressed and negative, right? That's not entering what he's provided for me. That's not entering his rest, right? I'm not seeing that He is God in my life when I'm always negative. It's a hindrance, right? Another hindrance to being still is you've become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in liberty. Right? That's stand fast. It's like position yourself. Stand, hold your ground in that liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is adapted to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Right? And this is talking about the only thing that works in a Christian life is not what we do, is not by our effort, but by believing what Christ did, by understanding, having a revelation of His love for us. And when we have a revelation of God's love for us, right, that faith is activated. We believe. We trust Him. We know that who He is. But a lot of times, when a lot of people are not still at rest in Jesus, because even though they may have come into the knowledge of who Christ is and His grace, that free gift, what He's provided, suddenly they may find themselves becoming entangled about, oh, I wonder if I've prayed enough, right? And nothing is wrong with praying. We need to have communication with God. But suddenly it becomes what we're doing, right? Maybe I didn't do this. Maybe I didn't do this just right. That's why things aren't working out in my life, right? Now, to balance that off, yes, you know, I believe when we're in relationship with God, He speaks to us and He's going to show us where we know maybe we're lacking or maybe where we've gone off course a little bit. But it's not by our works. And you have people who, I remember this one student in our Bible school in Russia, and she was saying, I'm praying. You know, she had this issue with bad problem with varicose veins on her legs. And she was saying, Lisa, what, you know, I pray, I fast, I do all these things. How come I'm not being healed? Right? She was at rest. She was like, what to do? She was all frustrated, right? She had become entangled again with that bondage. She had stepped out of grace. She was basing all on what she did. She's trying to sort of earn her healing. You can't earn healing. Healing's a gift. You just receive it. You believe and receive what Jesus has already provided, right? We don't earn anything from God. And a lot of people, they don't enter that rest because they've gone back into those things, if you're honest with yourself, right? You know, sometimes, you know, if I'm not careful, I could suddenly some of those issues coming back, you know. Oh, maybe I didn't do this right, you know, because I remember when I was in college before, I learned of God's grace and His love towards me was unconditional, right? When I was in college, I thought, oh, I didn't read my Bible today. Gosh, God must be mad. Right? That was many years ago when I felt that way. But today I don't feel the same way, but there are other things, you know, that could be an obstacle if I don't just set my mind on the things of God and say, God, you know, it's all about you and what you have done. Right? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, it said, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has ended his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. See, in order to enter God's rest, you have to cease from your works. He says it's already been provided, this rest, right? But we have to cease from the work, from our works, right? And what based on what we do, right? Because when we say, oh, look, see, I was good. Look how spiritual and good I was. I read my whole Bible reading program. That's why God blessed me, right? I give this big contribution. That's why I'm prosperous. Now, God wants us to be cheerful givers. He wants us, you know, to give based on our love for Him, right? That's not what I'm talking about, right? But no, we're not doing that to earn anything from God, to get on God's good side, right? We're doing that because He's God. He's a good God. right? And verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Diligent. I like that. Does anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, right? We have to be diligent, right? Because it's so easy, right, to be drawn away, right? We always have to keep our mind on things above, like it says in Colossians chapter 3. That's how we need to be diligent, by keeping our minds on Him, setting our mind on things above, right? And I don't want to read this long passage here, but in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So it's talking about all because of what He did, right? That has brought us into this position. Nothing what we did, everything what He did on Calvary. And verse 14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And that's an awesome verse. I love that verse. Now, every time I see myself getting in the way, I like to remember this verse. Jesus, You did it all. I don't have to do anything. Every requirement needed, You did it, and You nailed it to the cross. Every work that was needed to be done, You did it on the cross. That's what it's saying in verse 14. And then He goes on to say, you know, so let no one judge you in verse 16, in food or in drink, right? No, let no one pull you back into that system where, you know, you need to do this and I need to do that in order to please God, right? And then He says, you know, in verse 21, you know, it goes on to say, you know, things people say to you, you know, when they want to draw you back into legalism, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, right? And verse 22, it says, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And chapter 3 and verse 1, it's talking to us. It says, if then you will raise with Christ, seek those things which are above. Right? If we'll raise with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who we are in Christ, right? So He's saying, hey, okay, all the work is done. Set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on what the finished work of Calvary, what Christ has already done for you. And do not be entangled. Just bask in knowing how much, what the price Christ paid for you, how much He loved you. While we were yet sinners, He came and He died for you, right? And just set your mind on that, right? And you know, when He says, think about those things, how good God is, how awesome He is, what a loving God He is, you enter His rest. You're able to stand still and see the power of God flow in your life, right? So, how do we enter His rest? You know, or how to be still? All right, now I'll just give you a couple of points and we'll end there and we'll pick up again next week, okay? All right, so how to enter His rest, or how to be still? Well, here's a few pointers. Okay, in Psalm 37, verse 3. Tell you what, these are some things that has worked for us, having been missionaries for a long time, well, for at least, what, 14 years, right? 14 years. But even before that, going to Bible school, we had to, you know, start walking in these things. And verse 3 of Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Feed on His faithfulness. What's that saying? Just exactly what I just said from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. You're setting your mind on the things above, right? You're setting your mind on who God is and how awesome He is. And you just, in our life, we rehearse all God's done in our life. Every time something comes against us, we say, praise God, You're a good God. And we said to talk about, remember when, Sean, when this happened, when we went to Bible school and, you know, we didn't have a place to live. And God just miraculously He brought a place for us to live. You know, God, remember, Sean, when we didn't have any money to pay for our school tuition? But we know God told us to go to this Bible school. and our debts were paid. That's the same God we serve today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? And that's what we do. That's what we tell our kids. Right? And what, and there always seems like, you know, every place we move to, the devil will come. The enemy will come. Circumstances will come. We say, but we serve the God who is the great I am. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he took care of us yesterday, or if he took care of us 5 years or 10 years ago, he's going to take care of us today. And that's feeding on his faithfulness. That's meditating on who God is. That's what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8. Right? Meditate on my word day and night. What's his word? All that he is. That he's faithful. Right? That he's, his love towards us everlasting. That he'll always be with us. Right? He said, you know, like I just quoted Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, you know. God is our helper, whom shall I fear? You know, he said the same thing to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Don't fear. I will be with you wherever you go. I'll never leave you. Right? And Joshua had to believe that. I believe Joshua meditated on that. Say, yes, yes. That same God who was with Moses and took us through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. That's the same God with me. Right? And it's the same God who's going to be with me to take his children to the promised land. Right? And that's why Joshua was victorious over and over, if you read the book of Joshua, right? Because he was feeding on the faithfulness of God, right? You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I think that's so cool. Even when we mess up, he's still who he is. He's faithful. He's a faithful God, right? And we need to just meditate on that he's a good God. You know, if the children of Israel had fed on his faithfulness, they wouldn't have stayed in the wilderness. You know, the same thing for us. If we find ourselves going around the same mountain over and over, we have to ask ourselves, what are we feeding on? Why are we still in the same place? Why are we not moving forward? Why are we always being conquered instead of being a conqueror, like the word says? We get into feeding, setting our mind on him, feeding on his faithfulness. You know, if the children of Israel say, you know what? Hey, look what God did. Remember the 10 plagues? None of them hurt us, right? The 10 plagues. Oh, remember when, before we crossed the Red Sea, there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day? Wow, wasn't that awesome? God was with us. Remember the word he sent us to move, that he's going to be with us? Remember that? Remember when he parted the Red Sea? Wow, that is such an awesome God. But they didn't feed on that. Instead, all they fed on is all the inconveniences, all the things that they didn't have. And sometimes that's what a lot of people are taking up with, all that they don't have. Instead of feeding on how good God is, how good God is, and how he's brought us so far, right? And he's so loving, and he's so good to us, and he's faithful. Right? And while we're feeding on his faithfulness, in Psalm 37 and verse 7 says, you know, when, let's go there. Let me just read that to you. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Right? So if we're really resting in the Lord, if we're really being still in the Lord, we will, it says in verse 7, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Right? So if we're really resting in the Lord, right, we will not be fretting. We will not be murmuring and complaining. There's no way we say we're being still in the Lord if we're complaining. If we're complaining. Oh God, what is wrong? Why is it nothing is, you know? That's fretting. That's complaining. Right? And like I could tell you the example of myself again, like in Trinidad, when we lived there. I'm like, God, what is wrong? Why is it that we're barely getting by? No, that's me murmuring and complaining. Right? I was very immature, growing in the things of God. Praise God, I'm not there, I'm still there. I've grown, right? But I was not feeding on his faithfulness because we were living in a home that we didn't pay for. We didn't have rent to pay. We didn't have a car to. We didn't have to buy a car. We got to use a car free of charge. Praise the Lord, right? Our needs were being met. No, we didn't have a whole lot, but praise the Lord, we didn't starve. I mean. We didn't starve, right? Our children were well taken care of. but yet I was murmuring and complaining because I was focusing on all that we didn't have. I wasn't feeding on His faithfulness, right? And I said, then, you know, praise God. Thank God for His word. Thank God for God was brought to my senses and said, what am I doing? Gosh, God, forgive me. You are a good God. You're an awesome God. Amen. So we need to feed on His faithfulness. And while we're feeding on His faithfulness, you know, we will not be anxious for nothing. Like it says in Philippians 4:6, right? You will be anxious for nothing. There will be no worry, right? You'll be waiting with hope, right? When you're feeding on His faithfulness, there'll be hope. There'll be expectancy that, God, you're a good God. I just can't wait, God, to see how you're going to come true. Because you're just so awesome. That's the way we need to live. God, you're just so awesome. I just can't, ooh, it's going to be good. I don't know how it's, what's, but I know it's going to be good. Because you are good. And you're faithful, God. Amen. And I'm going to end on that tonight. That we just, for this week, let's just feed on His faithfulness. He's a faithful God. He's a good God, right? And there's hope in our future. Amen? Amen.